Good morning. Today we will be in Exodus and in Psalm. Our first reading is in Exodus chapter 13, and we will be reading 17 through 22. Verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now turn with me over to Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. The word of the Lord.
It is really a privilege this morning to have Mark and Teresa Mills with us. I don't get to see them often enough. They're right here in the city ministering at Glory to Glory Fellowship, just near the airport, Brooks Avenue. We've known each other, I don't know how long now, Mark? 15 years or more anyway? Yeah. And he still showed up. Which is in and of itself amazing. Mark hails from Belleville, New Jersey, which does tell you God can forgive almost anything. And he came to Rochester I don't know when you got here, but you were converted in 1992. Is that right? When you came to Christ at the same time? Wow. And spent time ministering through Teen Challenge and serving as a Bible teacher there, and then founded Glory to Glory Fellowship is that 2005? Is that right? And has been ministering over there. Ken Beaton spends a lot of time over there. They've got a Bible school going. He's just a dear, dear brother in Christ. And I am so, he's been here for a number of our men's conferences, but this is the first time I've got to sit while he's here for our Sunday morning service, and it's just a thrill to have you here. So, brother, would you come and share the word of God with us? Thank you so much for being with us. And the two of us really shouldn't be on this platform together. It's
thank you. Let me just get this all set up. I was at a church once and I broke their wireless mic, so I'm trying not to break yours.
Don't do it.
Yeah, I've been known to do those things. Good morning. Good morning. As Pastor Reed shared, my wife and I have known Pastor Ken and Chris and Jonathan for over two decades. And through that relationship, we have been blessed with the privilege of getting to meet Pastor Reed. And I'm sorry, I got to tell you guys, if you're looking for a clone, you're going to be looking for a long time. You know? And I say that, we're laughing, but I say that in all sincerity. I've never told your pastor this, but when you talk with other pastors or other believers and they say, you know, they ask, because these are the questions pastors ask about Bible expositors and good teachers. And I often say, in my estimation, the best Bible expositor in the Rochester area is Pastor Reed Ferguson. I say that often. So you can imagine my surprise when I assumed Pastor Reed was on vacation. And so I'm at the bottom of the stairs and I'm talking to Scott and I see Jonathan. It was wonderful. And then I look, and so appropriately, Pastor Reed is at the top of the stairs towering over me as I'm at the bottom of the stairs. And of course, I had my, where appropriate to Exodus, I had a Moses moment. Lord, I cannot speak. You know, don't put me up there, Lord. I can't do it. Can I just go back home now? However, you know the Lord, right? He doesn't let you get away with that. So Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to pray. I always feel that I am ill-equipped to speak to God's people until I speak to God. And so, Father, Lord, we are so very thankful for your word. Father, the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore it is all profitable. But, Father, this morning we recognize that there is not a single thing on this wide planet like the word of God. There is no resource like the scriptures. There is nothing that matches it for truth, for power, for authority. And Father, we bow ourselves beneath it, God. We humble ourselves before the text, recognizing that we have no right to judge the text, but that the text has every right to judge us, to examine us, to reveal to us those areas where we need shoring up, those areas where we're not walking by faith, to encourage us as we glance at the true and living God, that, Father, we would be made stronger by faith through the study of your word. Father, we're asking you this morning that you would teach us this text. Teach us to us in a way that's appropriate to all of our lives, that will bring glory to your Son, and that will be fruitful in our journey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Time. I don't know when your service ends. Our service starts at a different time.
It ends when I quit.
Okay, then. Okay. Now, that's what a pastor likes to hear. So this morning, I did a brief search. I was looking in the ESV. So this is not an exhaustive search. And, you know, you could add words or you could look at a different translation. But just looking at words like remind, reminder, remember, remembering, I found, at least in the ESV text, 262 times where the scriptures give us those kinds of words. And obviously, some of those are God remembering. But the Bible is filled with this idea that the people of God need to remember certain things. 262 times, that's on average, 4 times for every book of the Bible. I mean, that's a lot of times for the Lord to drive home to us this idea that memory is an important thing. When we look at a text like this at the end of Exodus chapter 13, I'm not the end of Exodus, the end of chapter 13, verses 17 through 22, it's this remarkable picture of God's care for his people, which to me is always a marvel to behold. I think for me, one of the most fascinating things in reading the Bible, it's not so much the parting of the Red Sea or the parting of the Jordan, but to me, what is one of the most fascinating things in all of the reading of Scripture is to watch, for instance, God take a single individual and over a series of years to watch God work in that person's life, to watch him mold them and shape them through varied circumstances and situations, to see the wonder of God with men. To me, that is a remarkable thing. In Exodus 13, we have to keep in mind the context of where we are. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. God is releasing them from their slavery. And so a series of plagues have fallen upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. In chapter 12, the final of those plagues, the death angel would come through Egypt and all the firstborn in Egypt would die. But God says to the children of Israel to gather in their homes, to every home a lamb, and that they were to slaughter that lamb, and they were to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and as they fed upon the lamb, death would pass over them. It's an incredible picture of God's redemptive work by blood, that fast-forwarding into the New Testament, the cross of Christ, where the Lamb of God is slain to take away the sins of the world, and those of us who have by faith applied that blood to our own lives, believing the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of God with regards to Christ, death has passed over us. We've been brought from death into life. We are now a redeemed people. But following the text in front of us, it's important to notice that a redeemed people immediately become the property of the Redeemer. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." So God would take the firstborn as in representation of the whole nation. But he's saying, I have redeemed them. I've redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb, and now they are mine. But the beauty and the wonder of that for the people of God, as they discover at the end of this chapter, is that a redeemed people live out their lives under the protection and the guidance of their Redeemer. They're now personally related to him. The blood of the Lamb has been spilled by faith. They've obeyed the word of the Lord, and they are his. And now everything in their lives, they come to discover, perhaps for the first time in all of their lives, they begin to discover that everything with regards to them is ordered by providence, that God is guiding them in all of their ways. Everything according to the faithfulness of a God who knows the way. Job says, "You know the way I should take. And when I am brought forth, I shall be as gold." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful. And he tells us in Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime, these things, they were written for our learning, upon whom the end of the age has come. For the children of Israel, so soon redeemed out of the land of Egypt, bought by the blood of the Lamb, they're now going to begin to discover, and they will, the unfolding of this will take a lifetime, as it does for us as well, but they'll begin to discover the meaning of that name. When Moses was in the wilderness, and he said to the Lord, or when he was meeting with the Lord at the bush, and he said, "Lord, who do I say sent me?" And God simply replies, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." The children of Israel are about to begin to discover that this God who has redeemed them is the ever-becoming one, that he is always the answer to his people's needs, whatever those needs might be, that this God is the omnipotent one that meets every circumstance they face with his sufficiency and with his limitless power, that this God is the omniscient one who meets every issue that befalls them with his infinite wisdom, his insight, and his understanding. And he is the omnipresent one. He's with them, and he obligates himself to them in all of their weaknesses. The text starts off, "When Pharaoh let the people go." I just love that. I love it because it reminds us of the type that it is a type pointing to something greater. Excuse me. I'm on the tail end of a chest cold, and so pardon me if I cough a little bit. It reminds me because it's a type of something that's much greater. Egypt in Scripture is often viewed as a type of the world. And Pharaoh, who is the ruler of Egypt, would be a type of the God of this age. And I love this because the story has to end this way when it comes to the people of God. Back in Exodus chapter 5, in the first two verses, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" Chapter 13, when Pharaoh let the people go. All right. Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to obey his voice, and I will not let the people go. When Pharaoh let the people go. That's the way the story has to end, right? Because that's the way it ends. If you're born again, if you are in Christ, that's the way the story ends. You once were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And you lived among them in the passions of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Look, God cannot, he will not be denied his people. That's why we worship him. Because he called us and claimed us as his own, just as Jesus stood at the tomb where Lazarus was buried, and in that voice of authority he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And death had to let him go, because God will not be denied. And so Pharaoh could try to hold them, but he had to let the people go. And there came a moment in your life, if you are in Christ, there came a moment when God called you in Christ, and the God of this age, he had to let you go. There's just nothing he could do about it. But notice, after Pharaoh let the people go, it says God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now God will choose their way. Because these are his people. He doesn't lead them by the way of the Philistines, even though that's near. Those are remarkable words to me. Particularly the word lead. It's a remarkable word because it reminds us that those who've been delivered by God are also those who are now directed by God. Deliverance is in our song, right? Deliverance is a word of God's power. Leading is a word of God's intimacy. It's a word of his personal, intimate relationship that he bears to the people that he's delivered by his own power. That he now will be their guide in redemption. That, you know, we know that he's going to direct them through Moses and all that, but all of it is coming from the Lord. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. That man, it's not with us. That we're a redeemed people who are led by the God who has redeemed us. It's not in us to direct our own steps. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, I'm trying to wait, says, I didn't realize that was there until just now. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then the text we looked at earlier, Psalm 37, verse 23. The psalmist says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So the redeemed are those who are now under the protection and the direction of the Redeemer. He will be their guide. But what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us this morning, 2019, you know? What does that mean to us? Do we expect that God's going to, you know, if the cloud rests, we don't go anywhere and there'll be a pillar of fire? I'll tell you this, if you live in Rochester, the cloud rests in the fall and it stays. It doesn't move until the spring. So we would be a pretty stagnant people if that's what we're looking at, right? Well, of course not. Of course we're not expecting God to lead us by a pillar of fire or a cloud. But he does lead us nonetheless. In Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look, a person uses a lamp for their feet in their home. That's the idea of a lamp unto my feet. So the Word of God is the thing he uses to guide us in our homes, in our personal lives, in our relationships with our family members, and in our those moments when no one's watching. The Word is a lamp unto my feet, but it's also a light to my path. When I go outside of my home and I have to engage in a fallen world, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet at home and a light unto my path when I'm abroad. It's the Word of God that guides me in all of these varied circumstances and situations. Not a cloud, not a fire, but the Scripture. But even there, I find that not because of any deficiency in the Scripture, but because of a deficiency in me, I need more. Just like there had to be the cloud and the fire, I need something else. I don't know, I'm sure if you spoke to your pastors, they would tell you that over the years of pastoral ministry, they've had the occasion of somebody walking into their office and saying, "Pastor, you know, God gave me a verse. And according to this verse, so-and-so is supposed to marry me. And would you please talk to them? Because God gave me a verse." And you go, "No, I'm not going to do that. I will have no part in that conversation." Why? Because that's us, right? So the Bible tells us, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So when you put those two things together, Psalm 119 and Romans 8, the Word of God, taught to us by the Spirit of God, leads us in the way of God. And by that I mean, sometimes it could be the Holy Spirit teaching this congregation the Word of God. When your pastor stands here and opens the text and teaches through the Bible, we recognize that he's the instrument that God is using. But it's the Holy Spirit who's the teacher. He's instructing the people of God in the Word of God so that they can walk in the way of God. This is what he does. He hasn't left us without direction. He's provided the things that we need that we might walk in a fallen world. I love it, you know. He didn't lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. There is a humbling aspect to the leading of God. And that is that God doesn't always choose to lead us where we want to go or how we want to go. Sometimes he tells us we're going to take the long way around. And where it's left to us simply to submit to his wisdom and to bow humbly to his direction. We always want the shortest way in, but he doesn't do that. For God said at the end of verse 17, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." You see, this is why it's important that we're in the Scriptures and we're prayerful in our approach to the Bible so that the Spirit of God can teach us the Scriptures and thereby lead us in our lives. Because the truth is, we have to be led by the counsel of God, by the wisdom of God. Interesting to me, the Lord didn't ask them which way they wanted to go. Why not? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." If God had said to Israel, "What do you want to do? You want to take the short way? We can cut out a whole lot of time, cut right through the land of the Philistines, in you go. Or would you rather take the long way?" How many in Israel you think would have said, "Well, let's take the long way around"? They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They would have said, "Let's cut right through the land of the Philistines." So God doesn't ask them. He leads them. He says, "Lest the people change their minds." The idea is, literally it means to sigh or to breathe heavily. The idea being, if they got into the land of the Philistines and had to deal with the Philistines at that point, there would have come a moment where the people would have went, "This was a bad idea. We're not ready for these Philistines." King James says they would repent. That's the idea. They change their minds about the whole thing. And it's always people that do that. God never does that. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." He knows what he's doing. So he doesn't lead them in this direction, but he leads them the long way around. We know how they are. If you look at chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done this? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?'" in Numbers 14, they actually said, how about we choose a captain to lead us back into Egypt? God says, I know what I'm doing. I know these people. If I take them through the land of the Philistines, they will have so many regrets right from the beginning. They'll just want to turn around and go another way. And so I'm not going to do that. And he said that would happen when they see war. Seeing is our biggest problem, isn't it? God is teaching his people to walk by faith and not by sight. Because it's sight that induces fear. When we're looking at the things about us, the circumstances of life, rather than by faith looking at God and looking at Christ, when we're looking at the circumstances, we're looking at the enemies, we're looking at the difficulties, fear begins to stir in the hearts of God's people. He says when they see war, they'll fear. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his tender mercy, he won't allow his people a temptation they're not ready for. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, no temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to stand up under it. He's not going to lead them into something they're not yet prepared for. Because in his infinite wisdom and in his tender mercies, God proportions our trials to our strength. He loves his people. You might think you're in over your head, but if you're in it, you're not over your head. That's where God has you, because he proportions your trials to your strength. Now, if you try to go through the trial without him, then you'll be in over your head. But he doesn't allow his people into circumstances that he hasn't already prepared them for. The children of Israel were not yet fit for warfare with the Philistines. They've got to deal with the Canaanites first. It's interesting, as you read through the Bible, in Joshua, they begin to take on the Canaanites. Now, in their own sin, they didn't take them all out. They left some of them in the land. But they were marching through these Canaanite cities pretty easily. They were almost like a knife through butter in some of these places. They were just moving through. But isn't it interesting? From the time you get into the book of Judges, all the way into the days of David, they're constantly dealing with these Philistines. They can't seem to put them down. They are just a constant difficulty. God knew the Amalekites would be easier for them than the Philistines. They're going to spend years dealing with, centuries dealing with the Philistines. And they're not ready for that. And I'm not going to lead them into the land of the Philistines because they're not ready. And I got to tell you this morning, you might be in something and you might be feeling like, I'm not ready for this. But know your God loves you. And he knows what you're ready for. And he would never lead you into something he hadn't prepared you for, that he isn't making provision for your soul in the midst of the difficulties. He is a faithful guide in all of our journeys. He'll say, he'll look at your life and he'll look at mine and he'll say, they're not ready for that. You know, when I got saved, as Pastor Reed mentioned, I came through Teen Challenge. I came to Rochester, grew up in a Christian home, came to Rochester 25 years old, a heroin addict. Got saved on September 28th, 1992. Got here on the 14th, got saved on the 28th. Well, it was a Monday night. I still remember all of that. And you know what's interesting? Drugs and alcohol were gone that quick. And I thought, wow, if those things went. You know, I mean, I had been weakened by years of living sinfully and all that. You know, those things are gone. I didn't realize there were tougher battles yet to come. I thought that was the toughest thing ever, you know. This is it. Look what he's done here. And then he says, oh, but Mark, we're gonna start doing some battles on the inside in your heart. And they're like, oh, well, these things are much more formidable. And they don't go overnight. And the Lord, you know, look, he was merciful. He's saying, you weren't ready for that. I took this away. We dealt with this first. There are other things that need to be dealt with later. He doesn't want the people to have a desire to return to Egypt. Because trials that are too heavy too soon can discourage the hearts of the people. God knows that. You know, again, we don't always think about this. We think the Christian life is going to, you know, it bursting out of sinful behavior and into the Christian life. And then we envision somebody will, everywhere we go, somebody will be walking in front of us like at a wedding, and they'll be sprinkling rose petals in the way. And that'll be our Christian life, walking on the rose petals. And it'll always be that cool spring breeze. And, you know, no, we come to discover that the challenges become more deep and sometimes more difficult as time goes on. But in proportion to the difficulty of the challenges, so the glory of God is revealed in guiding us through them. And we worship him all the more. Verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. He's going to bring them to Canaan, but he's going to take them to Canaan by the way he chooses. This is the God, he knows, this is the safer course for Israel. It's not the one they would have chosen, but it's the right one. That's why we praise him for his infinite wisdom when things don't work out the way we want them to. You know, we planned it all out and it just doesn't work out the way we want it. We praise him that he's a God of infinite wisdom who knows the way we take, and he's perfect in his planning, and he is precise in guiding his people through all their earthly journeys. He knows what's best. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And all things in the Greek there means all things. All things. Everything in the life of the believer, God is working according to the counsel of his will. Now, we might look at this and say, well, I don't know that I'd want to go by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. But there were lessons that needed to be learned. And the truth is, dear ones, some lessons can only be learned in the wilderness. Some lessons you can't learn in other places. And that's why God doesn't, you know, he doesn't allow us to choose the place of our instruction. There's a pastor down in Philadelphia I listen to from time to time. Used to go to a pastor's conference down there. And he said this a million times, but as he teaches through the Bible, particularly when he's in the Old Testament, looking at Israel's history, he'll pause and he'll say, you know, I read something like this and I'll say, Lord, can't I just take a correspondence course? You know, do I really have to go through this kind of stuff? You know, we would choose something different, but God knows what he's doing. Two important things had to happen for Israel between Egypt and Canaan. The first, he leads them by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea. If you're familiar with the picture here, he's leading them into a corner. The Red Sea is in front of them. Pi-hahiroth is on one side. I forget what's on the other side. And then the Egyptian army is coming in behind them. They're being cornered. But God led them here. Why? Because they will hear those words from Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But more importantly, God is going to part the waters of the Red Sea. Israel will pass over on dry ground. But when they get to the other side, they will watch the Egyptian armies in pursuit of them, and God will release the Red Sea, and the Egyptian armies will be drowned in the Red Sea behind them. You know, some of us, we're still struggling in our walk because we haven't let go of our past. God wants them to see their past drowned in the Red Sea. He wants them to know, it's over. I've dealt with your past. I've dealt with Egypt. It is over. You can move on now. How many of us need to hear that? How many of us need to know that? That in the leading of God, sometimes he leads us into a corner, but the corner has a purpose. Egypt has to be drowned in the Red Sea so the people can know you can move on now. But more than that, they're going to wind up, we know, spending 40 years in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, God tells them again, and I love this because we often call it Israel's wilderness wanderings. They weren't wandering anywhere. Because in Deuteronomy 8, God said, I led you for these 40 years. But what was he doing? He said to humble you. I had to humble you. before I could bring you into the land of Canaan, before I could bring you into the fullness of my promises, I had to humble you a bit. Sometimes that's what we discover, isn't it? That God leads us in ways that we're not particularly, we wouldn't have chosen, but this is his way. But in it, he's telling us, your past is gone. Let go of that. But then he's also telling us, you're not yet ready for what I'm going to do in your life. I need to humble you a bit. I need to make you more dependent. You need to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And in the wilderness, I'm going to teach you that. The wilderness is a great place of instruction. Centuries later, when Israel was back in trouble, Hosea 2:14, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I love that. So much about God's leading we don't always understand. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 9, it says in the Song of Moses, he says, but the Lord's portion is his people. What an encouragement that is. The Lord's portion is his people. It was true of Israel of old, and it's true of you this morning. The Lord's portion is his people. That's what he wants. Jacob, his allotted heritage, he found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. You know, when I think of my own life, you know, look, and this is true of all of us, right? I'm sure when Christ came and revealed himself to you and the gospel became real to your soul and you embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm sure he didn't find you somewhere in a monastery, you know, kneeling on glass and praying. He found us in a wilderness. He found us in our own fallen condition, and he encircled us. And he cared for us. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. I love this. The Lord alone guided them. No foreign God was with him. The Lord alone guided them. He tells them, in verse 18, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. The idea is in orderly ranks or in martial array and fighting order. They weren't a disorderly mob, and they couldn't be. At the end of chapter 12, verse 51, it says, on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. God is their guide. And God is always a God of order. And so he leads them in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He is a God of order who guides his people in an orderly way. But you know what encourages me is that that's the way of Christ with us, isn't it? He takes our lives and then he brings order into them. He takes our chaos and he creates order in our lives. When he was going to feed the thousands in Mark 6. It says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will visit you and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. When I get to that point, I'm like, well, why is that there? I mean, I know it's important, but why is it there? This took place back in Genesis 50. Joseph, before he died, he told them, listen, God is going to visit us. He knew the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's going to deliver us from this place. He didn't know how long it was going to take. But he says, and when you go, you take my bones with you. And you bury them in the land. You know what this tells us? It reminds us that God keeps all of his promises. He keeps every promise. And he's encouraging us to walk by faith in the promises that he makes to us. Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Joseph, by faith in the word of God, he is going to come. He will deliver us. And when he does, you take my bones. And what is Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12? What is that? Hebrews 11 paints for a picture for us of the faith of our forefathers, but it doesn't leave us there so we stand looking at them in awe and going, oh, what a wonderful group of people they are. No, immediately in chapter 12, we are challenged to engage in the same kind of faith. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us run with patience the race that is. In other words, we have to walk in the same faith, the faith of our forefathers. Joseph knew the promise of God. And even though his eyes would close on this world, he was absolutely certain that promise would find its fulfillment. Take my bones. Take them with you when you go. And he did, right? Joshua 24, they took his bones. They buried him in Shechem, where Jacob had purchased a plot of land. But you know, from the time Joseph expressed his faith, God's going to do this. Till the time where Moses took his bones, 400 years have gone by. And throughout that 400 years, there was no sign of God's fulfillment. Maybe this morning, there are things in your life and you're saying, but God, I've been waiting. There's just no sign that you'll keep your word in my life. Lord, I've read the scriptures and you've told me that you'll do these things in my life. But Lord, I seem to not be experiencing the fulfillment of your word. Hang on the promises of God. His timing is not ours, but his fulfillment is certain. In verse 20, it says, and they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The reason I think verse 19 has to encourage us to walk by faith like Joseph had done is because by faith we step into the will of God and we step into the plans that God has for our lives. The King James words this a little different. It says they took their journey. I like that. Because it was their journey. It wasn't someone else's. This is the journey God had for them. For this people that he had called. Look, God has a plan for this congregation. Just listening to the work you guys are doing in terms of locating a pastor for 30 years from now when Pastor Reed retires. But you'll find someone. You'll find someone. Why? Because God knows the way you take. He has a journey for this congregation. And he is faithful. He's a good guy. He never fails his people. He leads us in our journeys. It's not someone else's. It's ours, and it's personal, and it's intimate in relationship to and in regards to God. But the challenging part is that he moved them from there, and they encamped on the edge of the wilderness. They encamped on the borders of the unknown. And God brings us there, doesn't he? He brings us to the border of the unknown. For Egypt, or for Israel rather, there was no other way into Canaan but through the unknown. That was how they were going to get there. And the same is true for us. That God takes us into a future that he's planned. He's planned it from eternity. But for us, he brings us to the borders of the unknown. And he says, now by faith, you're going to have to walk with me through these things. I know you don't know where you're going and you don't know how this is going to work out. But I have planned this from eternity and I will guide you through what you cannot see. And I'll be with you all through the journey. I love it. Verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. In verses 17 and 18, it says, it just tells us that the Lord wasn't going to take them in the quick way by the Philistines, but he was going to lead them around another way. But in doing so, he's brought them to the edge of the wilderness. And this is important. They've never been in the wilderness. These people have been in Egypt their whole lives. Only God can guide them now. Only God can guide them. You know, when the children of Israel, I love the picture, when they're crossing the Jordan and Joshua's leading them, the Lord tells Joshua, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which was representative of God's presence with his people to them. He said, I want you to put it way out in front of the people so that everybody can see it. Because the ark was going to go down on the shoulders of the priests into the river, and the waters would part, and you know, but everybody would be able to look ahead and see the ark and follow. And here's why the Lord said he was doing that. He said, because you have not gone this way before. He's saying, you don't know where you're going. Your eyes have to be on my presence. Keep your eyes on my presence, because you've never gone this way before. And this is how he leads us. He has us open our Bibles. By the Holy Spirit, he begins to teach us the scriptures. And he's saying to us, keep your eyes on me. And we say, why, Lord? Because you haven't been this way before. You don't know where you're going. But I do. The cloud, this beautiful picture that God was there to commune with his people in the path that he had chosen. Not in the way of the Philistines or in some other way. But he was revealing himself, the God of redemption. And every facet of these things, God is revealing himself. It was God the Father who had heard their groaning and had heard their cries, and he raised up a deliverer for Israel. God the Son is depicted as the Lamb that's slain to provide redemption for the people. And God the Spirit is depicted in this reality, as Paul tells us in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, he is the Spirit who baptized them in the sea and in the wilderness and so forth, that the Spirit of God was there to guide them in all of their way. And he's here. John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The prophet Micah, chapter 2, verse 13, Micah says to us, he who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass by, and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. He's led them to the edge of the wilderness, a place they've never been before. And now he will guide them through the wilderness. He will be faithful to them. You know, it's interesting to me, though, this cloud and this fire, they weren't there when they were in Egypt. There was no pillar of fire. There was no cloud to guide them when they were in Egypt. It's only after the blood of the Lamb, only after they are a redeemed people, does God now give them this kind of guidance. That's important. You don't have it in Egypt or the world, as we might say. But when they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And look, this is a gift. They didn't ask God to do this. They didn't say, Lord, we don't know where we're going. Can you give us a pillar of fire and a cloud? You know, can you do? No, they didn't ask. This is purely God's grace, purely his mercy to a redeemed people to provide for them what they need. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, it's interesting, again, to me, too. The church spends a lot of time wrangling and arguing about the gifts of the Spirit. We spend very little time talking about the gift of the Spirit. That he's given us his Spirit. He guides us into the truth so that we know where we're going. Because we don't know where we're going. So he gives us his Spirit. He's working to conform us into the image of his Son. He opens the texts to us. He teaches us the Word of God. We don't talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful gift of God's grace to put his Spirit within us. One who will never leave us. Israel, if you think about their situation, look, they're going out into the wilderness. There are no roads in the wilderness. There's no highways. This is just wilderness. How are they going to know where to go? God will guide them. It's just like our lives, isn't it? There's no highway. There's, you know, you can't open up a manual and say, well, what do I do? You know, there's just nothing there. We're walking through a trackless world. And yet God has given us his word, and God has given us his spirit, and he guides us. And the importance about God guiding them, and this is crucial, is that God knows, he knows when to move, he knows when to stop. Look, if the people, and they try this a few times, if they're going to figure it all out for themselves, this group is going to be saying, we need to move a little faster. That group's going to say, we need to move a little slower. This group is going to say, we need to have lunch. Everybody's going to have a different idea. God knows exactly what will work for all of them. He's the only one who knows what will work for all of them. So he's the only one qualified to guide them. Because if each one has their own way, they're not going to be mindful of the needs of the other and or what they might need. But if God is guiding, he's mindful of the needs of all of his people. In Exodus 14, verse 24, it says, in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. He was protection when they needed. He was light when they needed. Again, he said to Moses, I am that I am. I'm everything my people need. By his grace, he'll guide them on their journey. He didn't deliver them from Egypt to leave them somewhere along the way. And the truth is, dear one, he did not lead you out of darkness to leave you somewhere along the way. Turn with me to two more texts I'll have you turn to, and I promise I'll leave you alone. John chapter 14. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Christ was making them his people. And he's saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. He would come in the presence of his spirit. Even though these are a people who would grieve him with their hard hearts and their unbelief. Look at verse 22 in Exodus. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This was a constant miracle. No matter the occasion, no matter the situation. Here's the last text. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. And these people were, you know, you've read your Bible. These people were a handful. And yet God remained faithful to be their guide, even in all of their failures. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 18, this is their prayer of confession. They said, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf, and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, and had committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. He says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. In the practical realities of Israel's experience, we learn about the greater realities of living life in Christ. Even though we sometimes, like Israel, we fail God, he never fails us. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But it says here in the text, he gave them his good spirit, manna and water. And God has given us his spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and to be in us forever. And he hasn't given us manna. We're not going to go outside and find little wafers on the ground. He's given us much better than that. He's given us the true bread that comes down from heaven. And he hasn't just given us water out of a rock that we could just part, quench our thirst for a period of time. He's given us the water of his word Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is our God. He is a tireless, a relentless God with regards to his people. Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 78, 14. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. And the beauty is, for Israel, that was going to change. That was for 40 years. The wilderness ends, and that all changes. But God never takes our guide away. John 14, 16, again, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. A people who lived under the cloud and under the fire were a people who lived their lives under divine protection and divine guidance. And that protection and that guidance ought to draw forth from the people allegiance to the one who's delivered them. And this God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these things were written for our learning. Psalm 48, verse 14 says that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Trust him. Don't fear the things that your eyes put before you. Trust him in his faithfulness. I want to close. I just want to read you these lines. Corrie ten Boom. Life is but a weaving. It says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Your God is a faithful guide. Worship him. Worship him for that. And learn to walk by his word, taught to you by his spirit. And you will say, like the psalmist, he will guide us forever. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful guide. Lord, we confess that the way you guide us, we may have chosen a different path, but ultimately we would never have found ourselves in the rich blessings that you provide. Father, we thank you that having redeemed us, you have made yourself responsible for our way. Lord, I pray that you would lead this congregation in what lies before them. I pray, Father, that you would lead each individual believer in their homes, in their workplaces, in their extended families, and in their lives. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified as the faithful God, the faithful guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.